He is risen. Yes. You're like, wasn't that last week? That is every day, my friends. The joy of Easter continues. And my heart's desire is that this sanctuary would be more packed out the Sunday after Easter as the Sunday of Easter, because this is not a once a year good news. This is the good news that we live into. And so thank you for coming back this morning to continue to celebrate the resurrection. Those of you who are watching from home that were here last week, he's still risen. Come back next week, because this is good. This is the joy that we get to live into. And I am so glad to get to do it with you. As we continue to open our hearts up to this great gift of resurrection, we hear these words from 1 Corinthians 15. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. And as is with the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven. What I'm saying, brothers and sisters, is this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When this perishable body puts on imperishability, and this mortal body puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will be fulfilled. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, it is just as good to lift high your name and the gift of your resurrection and your grace today as it was 7 days ago. Thank you that you are that gift that just keeps giving, that you are the Savior who just keeps meeting us on these journeys that we're in, finding our heart's needs and tending to them, seeing our sins and not turning away from them, but holding them there on the cross, forgiving them with your grace and overcoming them with your life. Thank you that this morning we as your children can claim these gifts of life eternal, that death is swallowed up, that we will all be changed. Would you begin to change us, O God, even here and even now? As we sing out this morning, we sing as those who have seen that empty tomb and continue to testify to any who will hear that he is alive, and that changes everything. Let it be true in us. Let it be true in this place. And let it be true as we go from this place. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will open your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 13. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Would you pray with me? Risen Jesus, we are here in this place. Though we could be a million other places. Because just like last week, this week, more than we want to be having brunch or watching TV, we want to encounter you. We're here, Jesus, because we want to encounter you. And we believe that the same Jesus who meets these two on the road would meet us here on our roads. And so this story, oh God, we believe it's our story. We believe you invite us into it. And so help us. Oh Spirit of God, help us hear whatever it is you want us to hear. So you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. So you might help us do whatever it is you would want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I come to the garden alone. You could finish it, right? While the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear as I tarry there, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. There's more, but we won't do the rest. Is it just a good hymn, or is it true? Does this Jesus really walk, talk with you? Does he find you when you go to those places and wait for him there? Are you often made aware that you are literally standing in the presence of the risen Christ himself? Is he really a walking, talking Jesus? Once again, our story tells us what's true. It's the Sunday after the crucifixion. Earlier that morning, those ladies had gone to that tomb where the lifeless body of Jesus had been laid on Friday, and they find it empty. Some of the disciples, it said, had gone at word of this to see it, and others headed out of town, not knowing what to make of it. This morning, we join the two that were on their way out. One is named Cleopas. The other, we don't know. And we talked about this in my group on Thursday night. You got to get this about Luke. There's a lot of times that he purposely doesn't tell you the name of somebody. And almost every time he does that, what he's doing is giving a little nudge, a little whisper to the listener saying, hey, could be you. That one that's not named could be you. Cleopas and could be you. They're going to Emmaus. Now, we don't know anything about Emmaus. Maybe they're going home. Maybe they're just going far enough away to be away. All we literally know about Emmaus to really this day is that it was just about 7 miles from Jerusalem, an afternoon's walk to escape the pain of the city. That's Emmaus. Where is Emmaus? That's not the real question here. What is Emmaus? That's the good question. What is Emmaus? Emmaus. It's that place that you run to when your world is caving in. It's far enough to get away, but it's not all that far away. Emmaus is where you go when your hopes die. When you get that phone call that you've dreaded, Emmaus is where you go. That rejection letter, that pink slip, the diagnosis. Where's your Emmaus? Where do you go that's away, but not too far away? When disappointment sets in, it could be as close as Netflix or a temporary high from whatever's in the drawer. Could be a friend, a counselor. Could be mindless social media scrolling, work that you pour yourself into, exercise, mountains, old addictions that we pick back up. Just far enough away to block the hurt out for just a little bit. But not too far away. They're headed out of town to Emmaus, just a little ways away from the pain of Jerusalem. What is your Emmaus? Where do you go when your hopes begin to die? While they're walking, they're talking about all that's gone on the last few days. And the stranger comes and joins them. Now, Luke tells us that this is the risen Jesus, but they don't know that yet. The risen Jesus, it turns out that he can be hard to recognize in his risen body. If you remember in John, Mary first thinks that he's the gardener. And then Peter, he mistakes him later on for just another fisherman. And these two think that he's a stranger. Gardener. Fisherman, stranger, after this resurrection, these are some of the ways that Jesus appears most frequently as this one who is just so ordinary in our midst. And this one that we might walk right by if we're not being careful. He's this stranger who appears in the most unexpected ways, even into the most uninvited places. I don't know about you, but when I'm at the lowest of the low and I'm just trying to get away to go somewhere and process all the grief, I just kind of want to be left alone. The last thing I want is some nosy stranger coming up saying, you don't look so good. Are you okay? Are you okay? What's wrong? Are you okay? You don't want someone butting into your journey when you're just trying to go away from the pain. Jesus is that stranger who butts in to your journey. The one who sneaks into your heartaches, your disappointments, your fears, and your failures and says, what you talking about? What you talking about? Can I just walk with you for a while and just listen to what's on your heart. Those very places that we want to run from. Jesus comes as a stranger to meet us in those places. Your biggest regrets. Jesus meets you when you're wrestling with those. Your greatest failures, those ones that you just beat yourself up for, Jesus meets you when you hold your head in shame. Do you think about that? When you are so sad that you're not sure you're going to make it out of this chapter alive, and if alive, no way you're going to be whole, Jesus meets you there. When you've buried that one person, that one dream that you thought you'd have forever, and you're walking away, and there's no idea what life is going to look like now, Jesus meets you there. The stranger on those unfamiliar, unchosen roads of our lives, the risen Jesus meets you there. If not there, the resurrection is overrated. He meets you there. Remember, the second disciple, he isn't named. That's because Luke whispers, could be you. On your path, where the pain sneaks in like a stranger, the risen Jesus meets you, walks with you, talks with you, right there. What are you talking about? Jesus asks. Are you the only one in town who hasn't heard what's happened in Jerusalem? What's that? He asks. Okay, you guys. If y'all don't think that Jesus is funny, or if you just fell asleep, I don't know, but you're missing it. This is Jesus, and he's totally messing with these guys. And it's great. Are you the only one who has no idea what happened to this Jesus guy? Tell me more, I don't know. Do you live under a rock or something, you stranger? I've been stuck behind a rock for a bit. I mean, this is funny. Thanks, somebody's awake. My goodness. They tell the stranger about this Jesus of Nazareth guy, and they tell him about all the things that he did and all the things that he promised. And we'd hoped that he would save us. But he's been killed. We had hoped. We had plans for what Jesus would do in our lives, and they were really good plans. They were big plans. None of those plans had a cross at the end of them. And truth is, most of our best plans don't either. We have expectations, good expectations, big expectations of how Jesus will love us and how Jesus will forgive us and how Jesus will heal us and how Jesus will care for us. And most of our plans, most of our expectations that involve Jesus, for some crazy reason, don't involve a cross or pain either. Jesus brings this hope that they had hoped for. He brings it for sure, but he brings it after a cross as a stranger walking with us in our grief. If you think about it, we know about as much about Jesus as these two did on that day. I mean, wouldn't it be nice to have been one of those two Marys who got to come to the tomb and see it empty and had Jesus himself show up to them on the road and they knew it was him and they got to bow down and worship. Wouldn't it be nice to be one of the ones who with our very own eyes saw him alive and walking on the street, certainty that he's alive and he's on the move? Wouldn't it be nice to know him because we have seen him with our very own eyes and to know then that his death and his resurrection frees us from the fear of our own death because we've seen the empty tomb and so we can be certain without any doubt that we're going to rise again too. Wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be nice because we have seen the risen Jesus? Wouldn't it be nice to have that certainty? This pastor that I admire so much, Craig Barnes says this profound statement. He says, if you could only be certain about everything that Jesus has done, if you could only be certain, it would, get this, destroy your relationship with God. Why? Why? Because God doesn't just want to make good sense to us. God wants to be in relationship with us. And relationship is based on love. And love is always based on choice. And if something is absolutely certain to me, there's no doubt, no denying it, then there's no choice to be in it or not. Of course, I'm going to be in it if it's certain. There's no reason not to be. There's no risk in that. There's no choice in that. No choice, no love. No love, no relationship. Certainty takes out this whole beauty of loving relationship. So on the cross, Jesus is making this great promise to us. He's saying, I will love you. I will always love you, even if you run away from me. And our faith is our best attempt to say back to Jesus, and Jesus, I will love you too, even if there's always parts of you that remain a bit mysterious to me. I choose to love you. You see, certainty, it's this attempt that we have to control what we think we need to know before we're going to take a risk on love. And faith is choosing to love based on what we already know, even if there's some that we don't. It's risky. Yeah, that's what makes it a relationship. We don't miss out by not being the ones that were at the empty tomb. Turns out we get the better gift of getting to choose to love with or without all of this certainty. At a wedding ceremony, you ever been to one? The couple, they make these vows to one another. And the crazy thing is, they tend to believe what they're actually promising. And they're promising some ridiculous stuff. In sickness and in health, for better or for worse, if we're rich or if we are poor, I'm sticking with it. I'm giving you my love. I'm giving you my life. And their eyes are just glowing. It couldn't be more true. You know what? In that moment, they are not certain that any of this is going to play out. They may feel it in their heart, but have we not seen the story go a billion different ways? And they know that they're not dumb. That's it. There's no certainty that either of these are going to keep their vows. You can't prove it that moment and say it isn't. You can't be 100% sure about it. They're jumping in and they're just trusting in what they do know about each other, that all these days that are going to follow it are going to show these vows being nurtured, tended to, cared for. They might one day be forgotten. On the wedding day, there is no certainty. And you choose each other anyway. That's the risk. That's the realness of this thing called love. Take out the choice. Take out the love. Our God loves you too much to overwhelm you with certainty about Him. He's given us more than enough to choose to love Him in good faith. And every day we get to choose to just keep loving Him as we learn more and more about who He is. This morning, if you're on a hard road, are you absolutely certain that Jesus is with you on that hard road? Do you know exactly, certainly, what He is doing for you? Maybe not. That's okay. But do you at least know about how good He is? To have enough faith in Him that even when He's like a stranger in your midst, He's loving you in your midst. I love you, Jesus. even when I'm not certain about what in the world you're doing with me. That's real love. And our God wouldn't dare take that away from you by giving you the lesser gift of certainty. That's just too boring. He wants love. Did you notice that Jesus appears to these two lesser disciples? We never even heard of them before. Before the other 11. What's that say to us about how Jesus prioritizes meeting with us? Remember that second one, Cleopas, and the other one could be you. Jesus shows up to meet you, to meet me before Peter and James and John, his inner circle. That's our Jesus. It turns out there's no pecking order. Turns out he just delights in showing up to you and to me, these ordinary B-team at best disciples as we are. Comes to them first. That's a big deal. And Jesus speaks into their grief. And he says, did you not know that the Messiah was going to suffer these things? I mean, have you not read your story? It is right there. And he begins to teach them. He goes all the way back to Moses and through all the prophets. It must have been a really long walk. And he interpreted to them all the things in Scripture that were about him. He uses their holy text that they know so well and that they've become so familiar with. And on this walk, he opens their eyes to the stories of the risen Christ right in the middle of all of it. And they had missed it until that morning, that evening. Can we become so familiar with the things of God that we begin to miss the risen Jesus right in our faces? Can that happen? You know, there really is this danger of becoming so familiar with the holy where we come to know a whole lot about God. And yet fail to actually know the heart of God. Just because you know the typical way a worship service at Belfair Community Church tends to flow, that doesn't mean that you encounter the living God in this place. And he's here. Careful. Getting too comfortable with the holy. We could fall asleep on the risen Jesus when he is right here in front of us. We can read the Bible. We can read a Bible story for the thousandth time. And we can be impressed with ourselves by how well we answer the fill-in-the-blank questions afterwards. But our hearts can be totally unmoved by it. We can leave from that story and be the exact same person we were before we came. Careful, getting too familiar with the holy. We can sing a great hymn of the faith like Amazing Grace. And we can be making our grocery list in our minds at the exact same time. Totally unamazed by that grace. Cheese, check, no. Careful, becoming too familiar with the holy. Jesus opens their very own stories that they've heard a million times. And he starts to point out all the ways that the risen Christ was right there, telling them what was going to happen. They'll say a few moments later that their hearts were burning in them as Jesus revealed to them all of these things that were holy and familiar now being made new. Revealed as if they had never heard it before. When's the last time that you felt your heart burning in the presence of the holy? Burning. When's the last time that a church service wasn't just a routine thing to do if nothing else was on this calendar, but it was this heart-shifting encounter with the risen Jesus himself? When's the last time that a song brought you face to face with Jesus? And just like that, you started to see him all around you, your heart burning within you. When's the last time you were serving Jesus and there was no sense of obligation in it? Your heart was just on fire because you got to see the living Jesus in the eyes of the people you were caring for. And there's nowhere else you would dare to be, not when your heart is burning within you. If we're showing up in the presence of the holy, but we're just so familiar with it, we're no longer moved by it. Oh, that Jesus might give us eyes to see him again. In all of these stories, in all of these songs, in all of these symbols, in all of these acts of service. If our hearts aren't burning within us, the holy is right before us. My friends, we are missing the risen Savior in our midst. And I don't think there's anything that grieves me as your pastor and as your friend more than that. More than missing the risen Jesus in your midst. He's here. Does your heart burn within you? He's here, you guys. Look for him. Refuse to move until your heart burns within you. He is here. I don't care what baggage you brought in this place. Let it go. He's here. Don't miss it. Is your heart burning within you? He is here. Refuse to move until you encounter him here. Just a few nights ago in our Good Shepherd group. Oh, I love that group. We're starting a new one in May, so you all get to be a part. This one's just finishing after a year of a journey. And we're walking through Luke 23, the crucifixion, a story everyone in that circle's heard 1,000 times or better. We just heard it at Good Friday service. It was nothing new. And yet the challenge that night, let it be new. Let it get to our hearts again. And as we sat in that circle, we began to uncover these things about Barabbas and what that means for us. And my dear friend Diane, who's probably heard the story more than all of us combined, she had tears in her eyes and she said, wait, before we move on, can we just sit here for a second? She said, because something has just happened between this story and my heart and it's being turned upside down and I don't want to run away. It's burning within us, that fire again. When did that happen to you last? Please say it was that recent. The other night, 2 nights ago, Guy and I were watching the movie Nomadland. It's good. There's no Jesus technically in the movie. It's a lady who's lost her job and lost her husband, and she has no money, so she goes off in her van to figure out how to survive, meets people along the way. After the movie was over, Guy asked me, where was Jesus in that movie? And we sat there and talked about the unique places that Jesus showed up in those most ordinary places. Monday after Easter, I headed off to the woods like I like to do on Mondays. And I said, Jesus, I believe your resurrection from yesterday is true today. Keep my eyes open to resurrection as I walk this walk with you. And all day Monday, I'm hearing these little birds that have just been born and they're singing and I'm seeing flowers come to life and everywhere. Jesus is saying, I'm right here. I'm alive. I'm with you. And as I walked, my heart was burning within me. Wednesday, Danielle and I took our teenagers to the arcade. It was her idea. I was happy with the movie. But at the arcade, what is there to see of Jesus with teenagers throwing their money away at the arcade? But our kids sharing tokens with each other, and every time they'd get tickets, splitting them between themselves, this amazing generosity in our young people. And my heart burned within me. A week ago, I was talking to a dear friend who's going through a really hard time. Family that is struggling, new to her faith. And she said, you know what? No matter what happens, this is what I know. I'm not leaving Jesus. I know he didn't do this, and I know he's with me. I'm not leaving him. And that would not have been spoken 2 years before. And my heart burned within me, you guys. That's 1 week of my life. Turns out he's everywhere. Everywhere. And my heart just keeps burning. Does yours? Do you see him everywhere? He's everywhere. Don't sleep on him and don't get so resentful about little stuff that you miss him. He's everywhere. Don't get so familiar with the holy that your heart stops burning. Look for the risen Jesus till you find him. He's here. And you can't see him without a burning in your soul. You can't. If your heart hasn't burned lately, you haven't seen Jesus lately. Look for him. Eyes wide open. He's here. They get to Emmaus. Jesus starts to walk on, and they beg him to come and stay with them. They bring this annoying stranger home. As children, we're taught about stranger danger. And that's good when you're six. But sometimes we grow up and we forget that some of those lessons that kept us safe as children keep us from living as generous Jesus-like grown-ups in this world. Turns out many times the stranger is the one who is only bringing us more of Jesus. And we never get to know him because we don't ever dare open our doors to them. After the resurrection, Jesus just starts showing up everywhere, anywhere he wants. And he starts sneaking into the most ordinary places and taking on the appearances of the most unexpected people. When they go and they give this stranger a seat at their table, they are dining with the risen Jesus himself. You see, we miss so many good meals with Jesus. So many good meals with Jesus because we make so little room in our lives for the strangers among us. We know who's in, we know who's out. We know who we have time for, and we know who we don't. We miss so many good meals with Jesus because we make so little room in our lives for the strangers among us. While they're eating, the bread is broken, and Jesus opens their eyes, and they see that it is him. Notice what didn't make them see him. There's no theological argument that won them over. And there was no, you know what, guys, I'm right, and this is why you've been wrong talk. Christians are good at that. It's not that helpful. Turns out it was a relationship, a shared table, a tender act of community that opened their eyes to Jesus. A tender act of community. Question. When's the last time a snarky Facebook post helped someone really know Jesus? Doesn't work. When's the last time telling someone all the ways that they're wrong and we're right brought them to Jesus? Doesn't work. When's the last time a simple act of community, a simple gesture that said, I see you, and I share what I have with you, and I have space in my life for you, showed someone the heart of Jesus and changed them? Turns out that works. Jesus tends to know the way. Less post, more tables. Less strangers, more space for all those people in our lives who are our brothers and sisters. That is the Jesus way. So I've got to ask you, my friends, who's the stranger that you're making space at your table for this week? Who is it? Don't ignore this question. It's easy to ignore. I'm trying to ignore it myself. Don't ignore it. Who's the stranger coming to your house this week? Don't ignore it, because I could be asking, when's Jesus coming to dinner this week? Turns out it's the same question. The same question. You want Jesus to come to dinner? Open your life to a few more strangers. Jesus takes the bread, blesses it, breaks it, and he shares it. This guest becomes the host. And just like that, they're taken back to that hillside where the 5,000 are fed. Just like that, they're in that upper room where he said, this is my body, this is my blood for you. Just like that, they see him. They really see him. And just like that, he's gone. He's gone. His presence at first, it was visible, and they didn't recognize it as Jesus. And now they get to see that it's Jesus and he's gone, invisible. And don't you know they had wished that he would have just hung around just a little while when he was visible and recognizable as Jesus? Can we have these both together just for a moment, Jesus? The second they knew who it was, he's gone. What's that about? It turns out they'd seen enough. They got up immediately. And they ran those 7 miles back to Jerusalem in the dark. They couldn't wait for tomorrow. They just told him, come stay, it's not safe out here at night. Come inside, you got to stay here. They're the ones running back in the dark. This was dangerous, traveling at night. They're heading back to the city that kills the prophets and the people that follow them. Just hours before, these are the ones who are running away from the pain. And now they're the ones going back, putting their necks on the line to get there as soon as possible, to tell anyone, everyone, he's alive. He's alive. We saw him. He's alive. This couldn't wait till morning. He is alive. Jesus is no longer visible to them or to us. Turns out the risen Savior doesn't have to be visible because he's got all these disciples who run for their lives into the world to tell any who will listen, he's alive. He's alive. The risen Jesus doesn't have to be visible because he has Cleopas and that other disciple could be you to tell the world who he is. That other disciple. This story I've told you before, it rocked my world. I was 24 years old, standing in the parking lot of an insane asylum hospital in Syria. I went that morning thinking I was going to a children's hospital. Language barrier, I was in the wrong place. And I walked around a hospital with a bag full of toys. And I saw a bunch of adults chained to beds. And I saw mucus stuck to their faces. And I saw food from days stuck to their clothes. And I saw one nurse shoving food into 6 patients' mouths at a time, not looking at any of them. I saw people living as animals. And I walked outside of that hospital in the parking lot, and I shook my fist at heaven, and I said, God, how could you? Where are you? This isn't right. And he said, Jamie, I'm wherever my people show up. Where are my people? Where are my people? Jesus doesn't have to be visible because he's got Cleopas, and that other disciple could be us. To go into all the world and say, he is alive. He doesn't have to be visible. That's why he gave us to the world. You, me, disciple of Jesus Christ, you are a gift from Jesus to the world. Did you know it? You make him visible. Jesus walks with you. Talks with you. He really does. It's not just a song. He really does. And when you walk, talk, eat with the stranger, you make Jesus visible to them too. He doesn't have to be visible. That's why he's got us. Could be us. Lord Jesus, oh, a familiar story that turns my heart upside down brand new today. I pray it for my brothers and sisters too. Could be us that you would walk alongside. Could be us that you would meet in our grief and our fear and our pain. Could be us that you would renew all of the stories we've heard as if we heard them for the first time. Our love for you, you could make it like this burning within us. Could be us. Could be us that you would eat dinner with. Could be us that you would send into the world to say you're alive. Not just with our words, with the very way we love and the way you love. Could be us. Oh, Jesus, let it be us. Amen.